I am Bobby, and for those of you, he made a very nice statement when he said that I'm soft-spoken. I don't think I've ever been told that in my life. But for those of you who think I am, I will make sure to stay mostly on the ground floor so that I don't feel so far away from all of you. You seem a long ways away. We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk tonight. Habakkuk. We're going to test your Bible knowledge to find that. It's right in the middle of all of the other books we can't pronounce. No, I'm just kidding. I know you guys can. We're starting at the end of the chapter, actually. So that'll be chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. While you guys turn there, I do want to thank you guys for your support of the Wilds of New England and really just give testimony to what God did this week. We had a group from downtown Brooklyn, New York City come in. And the pastor there, a really great guy, works really hard to just meet people. New Yorkers, as a rule, aren't necessarily known to be very friendly. This one happens to be very friendly, and he actually brought four sponsor ladies, two of which were unsaved, one Muslim, one Hindu. And then he brought 24 kids, of which four of them were unsaved. And really a testimony to him and his church, but him bringing them to camp, we saw all of the unsaved come to know Christ this week. And I don't say that for glory of the Wilds of New England or of any of our staff. I say that as a testimony to you guys, because that's your prayers being answered. So I want to thank you for your ministry that way, and that you send your kids, and that you guys come by. We love that, and camp is a lot more fun when there's campers. So thank you so much for supporting us in that way. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19, and then we'll get into it. It says in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." This is Habakkuk speaking. "I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet or deer's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument." God, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word tonight. Please let it work in my heart, in my life, and in the hearts of the hearers tonight, that you would do a work, that you would divide our hearts using your holy word. And we'll thank you and be careful to give you the praise in my prayer. Amen. So the question is pretty simple tonight. It's not a profound thought maybe, but do you find yourself where Habakkuk is right here at the end? It says, "The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my joy. I will rejoice in the Lord." And so the question is just simply this. Can you say with Habakkuk that the Lord is your strength and your joy? And if the answer is no, I would guess you're not alone. See, we are very good. We can all come to church on Sundays. We can come on Wednesdays. You guys have a lot of meetings. I know you had a lot of meetings this past week. And we can put on this praise the Lord attitude where we come in and we say, oh yeah, everything's good in my life right now. Everything is peachy keen. Everything is going well. Amen. God is good. But in those quiet moments, when we're not in front of people, but we're sitting maybe with our Bible, or maybe we're talking to God, or maybe we're dealing with that illness or that problem, and we're sitting there, we're not so convinced. We don't actually know if God is good. We don't really know if God is the strength of my life, if I can really rejoice in the Lord. And so the question is, how do we get there? How do we get to where Habakkuk is at the end of his book? This is only three chapters, and so we're actually going to take time to look at the whole thing. So turn with me back to the very beginning of this book. That is chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to see that Habakkuk himself, a prophet of God, wasn't always rejoicing in the Lord either. The book of Habakkuk is much like a personal conversation between Habakkuk and his God. And much like a lot of us have doubts about what's going on in our lives, you guys just had a testimony time and also coupled with prayer requests. You guys are going through hard things. And much like you guys are going through hard things, we can come alongside Habakkuk and see that he was going through some hard things and he was calling out to God, saying, God, I don't totally understand all of this. And so we'll start in verse 1. It says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." And it starts here, it says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry?" How long? What does that question mean to you? To me, it means that he has called out before. He has tried to get a hold of God, and he's saying, God, are you going to answer? God, Are you listening to me? God, do you hear me? And I got to think that Habakkuk's not the only one. If he was in here in this room with us, he'd be the only one that has wondered this. If we're all very honest with ourselves, there are times when we want to look to God and say, God, are you listening to me? God, do you hear me? God, do you care? You know, maybe there's an illness that God just will not seem to let you get over or will not let you deal with. Maybe it's our United States government that you have prayed repetitively asking God to deal with the corruption and the problems, and it doesn't seem to change anything. Maybe it's a family problem. Maybe, you know, you fill in the blank, a job. You can go on and on, and Habakkuk's going to explain his problem. He says, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and the judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And what Habakkuk is saying is, God, you're a righteous God. See, what's interesting about this is it's not that Habakkuk didn't know God. It's what he knew about God that made him want to question why God was allowing something. He knew God was a holy God. He knew God was a righteous God. He believed that. And when he looked at his country, when he looked at his people, he said, they're full of unrighteousness. They're full of wickedness. And God, why are you letting this go on? And I think we can come alongside Habakkuk here and say, we say God is a good God, but if God was a good God, why do I have this problem in my life? And we cry out and we say, God, you're not answering me. And we normally equate, if God does not answer us right away, we normally assume then that somehow he is not working. Just like Habakkuk here, he's saying, I am not hearing anything from God. God is not answering my request to judge these people. And so clearly God must not be doing anything about it. But God answers him in verse 5. It says Jehovah here. Jehovah answers him and says, behold, ye among the heathen and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. So what does God say? God says, I am working, Habakkuk. I may not have answered you with the answer right away like you thought. You've been calling out, and maybe I didn't come right to you with the answer, but I am working. And it's more than that. I am doing something that you will not believe, though I tell you it. He's about to lay out the plan for what God is going to do about his unrighteous people. And he says, you won't even believe it when I tell you. And so look down in verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen... their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings and the princes, shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. What does he say to Habakkuk? What is God's great plan? Habakkuk has been crying out, saying, God, why would you let your people live in sin? God, why would you let us continue down this path? And God comes back and says, I'm not going to. I'm not going to put up with this. I'm sending the Chaldeans. How's that for a plan? And if you know anything about the Chaldeans, and really God lays it out for them, this is not a good thing. This is not Habakkuk saying, oh good, that's exactly what I was hoping you were going to say. God, that was the judgment I was looking for. That'll fix the problem. No, actually Habakkuk probably in this moment is freaked out. See, the Chaldeans were known for being violent, killing men, women, and children brutally, taking anything and everything, running over the country. And God even says that. If you read that passage carefully, you'll see that he says they're violent, they're evil, they're wicked. But he did answer, right? That was what Habakkuk wanted. Habakkuk wanted God to do something, and so God is going to do something. And so Habakkuk comes back in verse 12. Habakkuk now speaking, and he says, "Art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." So that's it, right? That is the end of the story. Habakkuk cried out, said, "You're going to answer this problem?" God says, "Yes." God tells him the plan, and Habakkuk says, "Okay." Is that the end of the story? No, it's not. Habakkuk cries back out, and he continues in verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." What does Habakkuk say? He says, "No, no, no. God, we are more righteous than them. God, why would you let them punish us? Well, we might be bad, but we're not that bad." And this is Habakkuk. This is a prophet of God. And really, I don't think I'm reading into this too much to say this is a pretty curt or rude response. I mean, this is Habakkuk having a conversation with Almighty God. And maybe a little bit when we read this, if you really think about this, maybe there's cause for a little bit of embarrassment because you're like, how could anyone actually say that to God? But this isn't some atheist. This isn't some, skeptic. This is a prophet of God. This is someone that actually was speaking God's truth to the people. This is someone that loved God. And so I think it's interesting to note that he has this dialogue with God. He has this conversation. And really, I don't think we're far off. Maybe you would say, "I would never go before God like that." And maybe you haven't, but have you ever questioned? Have you ever thought? Have you ever wondered? See, maybe really all Habakkuk is saying is, I had a plan. I wanted to see us come back to you. I don't want to see my country in sin, but I didn't think that was the way it should be handled. And in the same way, we pray, maybe you've been praying for that neighbor to get saved, the neighbor that lives behind you or beside you, but you never thought it was going to take a personal tragedy in your own life for your opportunity to witness to them. Or maybe you've been praying about a certain job opportunity that you hope was going to open up because it was going to make everything so much easier, and God pulls that off the table. Maybe it is something with our United States government or family, friends, you name it. You wanted something specifically done. You've been crying out to God saying, "God, please answer this request." And when God answered the request, you said, "That's not what I thought you were going to do. That's not what I wanted you to do." This isn't an uncommon situation that any of us could find ourselves in. This is normal life. We have an expectation of what we think God will do. We have an expectation of what we know God will do because of something we know about his character. And then when he does something else, we begin to question, and we want to know why. This is very normal. But here's the difference where most of us fall short, and Habakkuk shows that he is a man of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is his response to this, okay? So we just went through this dialogue where God tells him, "I'm going to wipe our people out for the sin that they have with these unrighteous Chaldeans." And then he says this, "I will stand upon my watch and set me up on the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." So this is Habakkuk talking. This is verse 1, chapter 2, and he says, "Okay, I'll wait on you." What a lesson for us today. He goes up to his high tower. So visibly think of going up to a mountaintop, going up to the top of a tall tower, and him just coming up and him sitting down, plopping down. I don't know what you see in your head. I have a vision of like a cell phone tower kind of thing. He gets up to the top and he just plants himself. And he says, "Okay, I'm going to sit here until God answers me." See, a lot of times when we get that answer that we didn't expect, When God answers or does something that we didn't expect or that we didn't want, we start to turn away. We say, okay, well, maybe it's not what I thought it was. And even to the point, sometimes we stop praying. It's a real shame, but it's human. When God seems to fail us, we're very quick to turn our back on him. But Habakkuk shows us a godly example of a good response. He says, okay, God, I will wait. I will wait on you. And so he's sitting on his high tower. He's plopped himself down and he's just waiting. He's watching for what God will do. So in verse 2, God comes back with an answer. It says this, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the table so that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Okay, so what was God's answer to Habakkuk? Habakkuk's sitting on his high tower, he's plopped himself down, and what does God come back and tell him to do? Tells him to wait. He shows him a vision. He shows him a vision of something that's to come. A hope, you could say. But he tells him he's going to have to wait for it. He's going to have to wait for it. I think it's a bit ironic to me because he was already waiting. But God comes back to him. He shows him a vision of maybe some hope, something that's coming in the future. And for us today, is that really far off from what we have? Maybe you are going through a really hard time right now with whatever it might be, but we have a hope. If you are in here today and you are saved, if you claim to be a son or daughter of God, there is hope that in the end, God will make all things right. Though maybe right now it doesn't look that way. There is a hope that we have to wait for. But when Habakkuk climbs down off of this high tower, when we get down off of our high tower, if you will, has anything really changed in my life? Has anything changed for Habakkuk? No, because, right, the Chaldeans are still coming. They're going to wipe him out. And history tells us that Habakkuk probably will die in some of this pillaging and raiding. So nothing has really changed in his life. And so really, maybe the question today should be this. How do I continue on? When the dust settles, when God has shown me, and all of us hopefully in this room profess to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, hopefully, but before I end this message, honestly, but he is coming back. There is hope that I will spend eternity face to face with my Savior. But how do I live today? How do I live with that hope, with that joy, believing that God is my strength when the situations around me are terrible? When I'm not getting the job I needed to get to pay those bills, or I don't get better from the illness that's crippling me, or my friends or family are failing me, or whatever it might be, whatever situation you're in, how do I continue on? And so we get to verse 4, and really verse 4 is the peak of this book. It starts out by condemning one choice, okay? There are two choices here. The first one is condemned at the first part. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. So the one who looks to himself, so all these things are going on. I have all these problems in my life. And so I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to fix the problem. It says, he is not upright, or you could literally say crooked. This is a crooked view. This isn't God's view of how we should deal with this. It's not a mentality where I'm going to say, I will take care of the problem. I am going to fix this. That's not the mentality. But if we read to the end there, it says, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. The just, the upright, the righteous, the one that's living as God would want him to. They will live by faith. A faith believing that despite the circumstances I'm in, despite the things that I can see, humanly speaking, despite the fact that for Habakkuk, the Chaldeans are coming, whether he likes it or not, and that they're going to wipe out most of the people, despite how bad it might seem, I have a faith, a belief, a true trust in God that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. That's the crux of all of this. The just shall live by faith. And so from here, Habakkuk is going to show us two different responses. The first one is that I'm going to fix the problem mentality. And it's condemned in the verses 6, 9, and 12. I'm not going to spend time there. But 6, 9, and 12, it says, woe to him. There are three different woe to hims in those three verses. It says, that is not the way we should handle this. The way we should handle this is not to look to myself, not to look to my friends and my family for support to fix the problem. That's not going to do it. When everything turns bad, when everything turns south, but I still have a hope. I know that God's out there. I know that God has an eternity with him forever. I know that's out there. But right now, I need to look to him and believe that that's the key. And so turn then to chapter 3. Chapter 3 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigunoth. I'll let you guys work on your own pronunciation of that. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Okay, this is Habakkuk being brutally honest again. When you told me what was going to happen, I was scared. I and rightly so. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. So what is it Habakkuk says? He's come through this long dialogue with God. He's seen God, that there is a hope in the end. And he says, the just shall live by faith. And so we, with Habakkuk, need to be able to cry this out. He says, do it. Do what you said you're going to do. Send the Chaldeans. And for us today, wherever you are, whatever the Chaldeans are in your life, whether that be sickness, illness, death, tragedy, whatever, persecution even, you say, God, do it because I trust you. I have faith and a belief that you are going to be who you said you will be in that trial, in that persecution, because I have a hope and a knowledge that you are a good God, a faith, a real, true belief. So verse 2, he says, do it. And then in verses 3 and 4, God shows him another vision. Shows him these things that are to come to pass. This hope of something in the future that he will not get to see. And so I'm going to skip down to verse 16. And it says this. This is Habakkuk speaking. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk is physically ill. He says it's trembling in his bones. He's ill. This vision, it's okay to struggle with this. It's okay to be concerned. I mean, I just told you Habakkuk's probably going to die. There is legitimate concern here. And Habakkuk is a regular man, just like any one of us in here. He has doubts, he has concerns. But this is where this entire book is leading to. Verse 17, it says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He basically just laid out the worst situation possible for these people. There's no food. There's nothing for these people. This is what's coming up for him. This is what's coming up for the people of Israel. Punishment for their sin, and there will be no food, and he's physically ill. But he says this because he has a faith, because the just shall live by faith, because he has a faith in the God that said this, he can say this. Yet, despite, because of, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. This is what he can say, not because of anything that he can do about the situation, not because God was like, oh, okay, Habakkuk, you don't like how I was going to plan that, so let me change it. It's not because God changed the situation that Habakkuk's about to go through. And it's for us today, it's not because God's going to suddenly make everything good or everything better. But it's because we have a faith, believing that God is who he says he is, the God of this Bible, a God that truly wants the best for your life and is bringing all things for his honor and his glory. That God. Because that's the God, and because he has promised me that he is coming again, that in the end, the devil does lose the battle. And then I get to spend eternity with the Lord and my Savior. I can now say with Habakkuk, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God that saved me. Even though I don't know what's coming up tomorrow, I can't see 2 years in the future. I can say that God is the joy of my life. He is the strength of my life. And then he gives one last vivid picture to describe this. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. This is like deer's feet. And the picture, if you're a hunter or you've spent any time in the woods, think of that deer, a very fairly large animal, running through the woods, somehow getting through the smallest thickets where the thorns and the thistles are, and navigating so smoothly when you're chasing after him, you can't even get through any of that because you don't even see the hole that it went through. That's the image of how God, when we have faith in him, a true belief that he is who he says he is, he will guide our feet. Just like that deer running through the forest, avoiding all the obstacles, swiftly navigating through life's trials. That's the promise. That's the picture here. And though our situation around us might not change, the key that Habakkuk shows us in this passage is that the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. God, you promise us. You promise us that you're working all things for your honor and your glory. You promise us that you truly do want the best for our life. Give us a hope in that. Give us a promise of that. Help us restore our faith and belief in you, that even in those trials and those hard things, that we would move from fear to faith, that we would follow Habakkuk's model, and that by the end of the book, that we can say with Habakkuk that you are my joy and my strength. In your name I pray. Amen.